When you wake up tomorrow, what will you be doing? Taking the day off? Maybe going out on the boat, playing golf. Tomorrow, Memorial Day. A day of honor for those who have given their lives in service to our country. Maybe, just maybe, it's time to honor their commitment. My name, Mark Mumaw. This is the Wonderful Grace Radio Broadcast.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall his praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me.
And we'll start a very special Memorial Day radio broadcast right after this. Have you figured out that not everything in your Bible seems to make sense? You want to do right. You want to be a faithful steward of the mysteries of God. But the mysteries seem to be just that, still a mystery. You already know that a person is justified, a soul is saved. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. But there are still things in your Bible that bother you. We read in Romans chapter 5:1, how that we are justified by faith, and you're at peace with God, but then the confusion starts to set in when you read in James 2:24, when James says that justification is a product of works, and not faith alone. You read in your Bible that Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, how that Abraham was justified because he believed God and his faith was counted for righteousness, but then the confusion grows when James tells you in chapter 2, verse 21, that Abraham was justified by works when he offered Isaac upon the altar. You've been wanting to tell everyone you know about the love of Jesus and how he died on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of all our sins, but you are afraid. Afraid because you've read Mark chapter 16, verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And you already know that the signs of Mark chapter 16 aren't following you, and now you're afraid that maybe you don't really believe. The Pentecostal charismatic preacher told you that the reason you didn't talk in tongues, the reason you didn't get a healing, was that your faith is weak and you still have secret sin in your life. One church will tell you that asking Jesus into your heart is the plan of salvation. One says you need to make Jesus Lord of your life. Yet another will have you say a prayer like, "Oh Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please save me. I'm trusting you to get me to heaven. Amen." Still another tells you that you're not saved by faith alone, but rather Jesus did his part, now you need to do yours. They tell you that Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, and then they deny the power, insisting that you're not saved until you get water baptized. Then come the questions. How to baptize? Should it be by immersion? Should it be by pouring? Should it be by sprinkling in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, or in the name of Jesus? Does the baptism at one church get you to heaven while the baptism at another has no effect at all? Still, others will tell you that salvation is a product of believing the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross, but then you cannot so much as sing one note in the choir or teach one verse in Sunday school until you have been water baptized. Isn't it funny how they never stop you from putting the envelope into the collection plate even when you have not been water baptized? How is a soul saved? Do we have security of salvation, not able to lose it even if we sin? Do we really need to constantly ask Jesus for his forgiveness for our sins when that was accomplished by Jesus' death? Are we going to heaven or to the land of Jordan? What is the bride of Christ? Are miracles and healings for the church today? Has all prophecy been fulfilled? Will there really be a seven-year tribulation with an antichrist? And will we have to go through it? What is the rapture? Will you be left behind or meet the Lord in the air? When will this happen? How does prayer work? Can we really ask God for material blessings and expect to receive them? Are we supposed to tithe or give as we purpose in our hearts? Will we lose our salvation if we miss a church service? What is the will of God? What is God's will for our lives? Why does God allow sin in the world? And why did God create the devil only to let him tempt man to sin? All these and many more Bible questions can be answered by learning how to 2 Timothy 2:15 rightly divide a Bible you can trust and believe. You can be certain that God has perfectly preserved His Word in the English language that you can speak and understand. You need not learn Greek. You need not learn Hebrew or Aramaic languages. You need not attend seminary for years upon years. You can understand what God has said to all that would listen throughout the ages. You can come to know the peace of God that is the full assurance of your soul's salvation and full assurance of what God is doing yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and exactly how you fit in the picture. The answer that you're looking for is Mid-Acts Pauline Dispensational Right Division of a King James Bible. Only by being able to correctly identify and know what doctrines are for you today will you ever be able to 1 Timothy 2:4, come unto the knowledge of the truth and the peace of mind that God wants you to have. That is exactly what is taught at the Master Builder Grace Assembly, 313 South Jefferson Street in downtown Dayton, Ohio. You will not be embarrassed in front of the congregation. You will not be asked to get up in front of everyone and introduce yourself. I'm not interested in making a spectacle of you, but rather making a saint, an ambassador of God's third heaven, a soldier of the cross, equipped to tackle everything that life and the devil have to throw at you. At the Master Builder Grace Assembly, you will be welcomed, and welcome to come and go as you please. You will not be asked to sign up for anything, give anything, say or do anything. All I ask is that you give us a try. You might just be pleasantly surprised to find a friendly atmosphere, of course not so friendly that we're going to want to move into your living room with you or have you make a lifelong commitment. When you attend the Master Builder Grace Assembly, bring your Bible or use one of ours. I would never ask you to believe anything I say without first checking it out for yourself in the Bible, our final authority. When you attend the Master Builder Grace Assembly, prepare to hear things that you have never been taught in any other church at any other time. Things that may seem foreign or strange or just downright wrong. Again, don't believe me. Believe your Bible. If you're still afraid to attend the Master Builder Grace Assembly in person, try attending via the internet at www.wonderfulgrace.org. There you will find instruction on how you can attend our live services via the internet each and every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for teaching, 11 a.m. for the preaching service, and each Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We hope to see you soon at the Master Builder Grace Assembly.
Oh, beautiful, far noblesse, ignobleness, and ever again divine.
In Flanders fields the poppies blow, between the crosses row on row, that mark our place, and in the sky, the larks still bravely singing fly. Scarce heard among the guns below, we are the dead. Short days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If ye break with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders fields. Almost 100 years ago, John McCrae wrote that concerning those who had died in the First World War. And today, on this, another Memorial Day, we as a nation, over the coming days, weeks, months, and years, will make great decisions. What course is right? Whether or not we are to engage ourselves further in the world arena ideas and the fight for those ideas. Fighting for our values, fighting for our heritage, fighting for our nation's sovereignty. The decision will be made whether to continue the fight or whether it is in our better interest to withdraw, to admit defeat, to lick our wounds, turn tail, and come home with our heads hung low, breaking faith with those who have so valiantly and heroically fought and died. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Not only are there evil forces in the world that work against all that we hold dear as a country, all that we have held dear as a people, but there also seem to be even among those whom we have elected, even among those whom we have empowered and placed into an office of public trust, who seem to have a different agenda than that of the average factory worker, than that of the small business owner, than that of the farmer, that of the mother that's trying to raise her children in an ever-increasing climate of uncertainty and danger. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. There are those who have, with staggering endurance, put forth their agenda of political correctness, making it a crime to speak your mind, making it unpopular to have even so much as an opinion, and one day, probably making it illegal to be able to come to the point where you are fully persuaded about your belief system, and criminalizing those of us who know what we believe and why we believe it. Our children, as they attend the public school system, are being indoctrinated into a system of everything is okay as long as it feels good. Everything is okay as long as it doesn't hurt someone else's feelings. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Homosexuality is taught as a viable alternative lifestyle to young, impressionable children who attend the public school system because their parents can no longer afford to place them in the school of their choice where godly moral values are taught rather than secular lies that are laced with poisonous ideas about what society should look like. Parents, with their spending ability taken away by jobs that are shipped overseas or have moved south. Rewarding failure is what's taught. Our children soon come to realize that excelling in any avenue in life is looked down upon. Achieving goals that are loftier than that of the average child, they're discouraged because it may make someone feel inferior for not being able to achieve the same level of high standard. Mediocrity has become the currency of a new generation. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Mediocrity and ambivalence, apathetic to any cause concerning the good of the nation, the good of their neighbor, or the good of the church, the body of Christ. Children who have been deluged with the daily stream of "there is no God." You evolved from a gorilla, and your standard of living, your way of life, is to be blamed for the imminent destruction of our planet, and you should be ashamed of yourself that the car that you drive is somehow keeping children in a third world country from having their breakfast. Yes, as we turn on the daily news, we see that science, so-called, proclaims with austere tones of superiority that their intellect is the only hope for mankind, and trusting in them alone is the only thing that can keep us from the same fate that befell the supposed dinosaurs. As I speak to you today, we have but to turn on the news to hear what we have ruined the planet, which was created by Almighty God and given as the habitation of men. Isn't it just like God denying science to come to a conclusion that's exactly opposite that which God has spoken in the Bible? Global warming experts, they warn us continuously that the great polar ice caps will melt into the oceans, raising sea levels by possibly hundreds of feet, wiping out civilization as we know it today. I read in my Bible, in Genesis chapter 9, and God assures us that nevermore will the earth be destroyed by a flood. Science, so-called, tells us about planets and worlds that exist in diverse places throughout the universe, and how the possibility of life on a huge number of these planets is almost assuredly certain. They see variations in the light emitted from stars, many of them billions of light years distant. They extrapolate the existence of planets able to sustain life and pass artists' renderings and drawings of these imagined planets as if they were photographs taken through the lens of some spectacular non-existent telescope. The fact is, God's Bible declares that the stars are angels and may really not be quite like our sun at all, but luminous heavenly beings emitting light as a testimony of the existence of God. Men having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Men and leaders who seem to be doing good things, having the best interest of the people in mind, wink, wink, but who, through ignorance or through malicious intent, it's sometimes hard to tell exactly which, have diverted the church, the body of Christ, away from the stated will of God, and have engaged people their time in fighting global warming and planting trees for Jesus and making their people feel warm and fuzzy because they donated a can of green beans to the food pantry drive. The fact is that anyone can donate, and many people do. Even those who are outside of the church understand the basic needs of the flesh, and those who are outside the church are sometimes no doubt better suited to engage themselves in the care of the flesh, to satisfy the flesh and engage themselves in the activities of men that make them feel as though they have accomplished something. They've fed the poor, housed the homeless, they've lent their fellow man a helping hand. None of these things are inherently bad. None of these things are inherently evil. But if you're part of the church, the body of believers who have trusted Christ for their soul's salvation, you have been given a higher instruction, that by God. We can and must be able to identify the will of God, what He wants the church to engage in, and follow that. Not everyone can give someone whose eternal soul is headed for hell the gospel of their salvation, but if you're saved, you are able to convey the information. Yet, Many of us today have bought into the lie that real compassion is providing temporary comfort to the uncomfortable and letting the eternal needs of their soul go unfulfilled. Many of us, rather than Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil, we spend the time wasting time and have allowed the temptations of the world to enter into our living rooms, our bedrooms, our workplaces, and even into the church house. So many churches today have become more of a Hollywood production than anything that would pass for a Sunday morning meeting. We've allowed the evil opinions of evil men who have evil intentions to anesthetize our minds, numbing them to the reality that the world, despite the efforts of all the 12-step programs, despite the efforts of all the relief funds, despite the efforts of all the tax increases, and despite the efforts of all the government interventions, they're trying to take us to hell in a handcart. But we have our eyes closed too tightly to see what is really going on. We assume, quite wrongly, that the religious acts of piety that have been taught in error to generations of people who, without getting too involved, without getting too much religion, without getting too much Jesus, are pretending to please God by gracing the church house with their presence, oh, maybe once, maybe twice a year. But meanwhile, they return to the same unsaved, hell-bound, contemptible existence that they've always lived within an hour of pulling out of the parking lot. We assume wrongly that it's not our place to say anything because we might offend someone. We assume, quite wrongly, that it's not our place to know what the Bible has to really say. After all, that's the preacher's job, not mine. We assume, wrongly, that saying nothing, doing nothing, that seeing nothing, that thinking nothing is far superior in its content to that of someone who would risk the offense of another in order to tell them the truth. We assume, quite wrongly, that in the end, all they who say, "You believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe," we'll all be justified, will we not, in taking that position? Because after all, God is love and would never send anyone to an eternity in hell. People, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Those of us who know the truth of the Bible, have done the study, have done the work involved in being able to correctly identify that which God has put in place for us, the body of Christ, in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, in place for them that believe today and we're often afraid to do anything with the understanding that we have worked so hard to achieve for fear of ridicule, for fear of prejudice, for fear of even bodily harm inflicted by those individuals who would like to have your voice silenced, who would like to have your opinions stamped out, or at the very least, rearranged to reflect their opinions, that your truth would be proven to be a lie, all in the name of tolerance and political correctness. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. In this life, there's always going to be an increasingly enormous number of people just like lemmings, all following each other over the cliff. People lined up like cattle, following head to tail anyone who seems to be going about doing good things, anyone who seems to be saying nice things, and certainly never offending anyone by questioning or even fighting against that which is clearly devilish, clearly wrong, clearly ungodly in its very nature and content, but certainly we wouldn't want to offend anyone, would we? People, by the masses, never able to break away from the herd because they lack the willpower, the resolve, they lack the fighting spirit to take ground and hold it, and even maybe once in a while make advances toward an ever-strengthening enemy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The gross errors and even the egregious lies that so much of the church traffics in today make nothing more than merchandise out of its people to much of the world that looks on to the Christian church that has made most of Christianity irrelevant. It's made Christianity unpractical. It's made Christianity look even ridiculous in a world which is ever increasing in its resolve to do away with such ignorant beliefs as Christianity seems to be. Much of the decrease in belief, the decrease in faith, the decrease in church attendance, and the increase in the secularization of society can be blamed on nobody other than the church itself. False claims, false promises, doctrines of devils taught from pulpits by ministers of unrighteousness that have been allowed to have a voice in the church and have been condoned instead of being condemned by the church. We are to shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Such is the very crossroads that this great nation faces today, and will face in the decisions that we, as the people of the United States of America, as we allow our elected representation to make in our place, even without our consent or support, those decisions which are going to affect us in generations to come. We, as a nation, face an ever-increasing evil, which is growing throughout the world, much like a malignant cancer, that starts as just a few small radical cells, but given time and the proper environment and enough neglect on the part of the host, that small cancer will end up overwhelming everything in its path, leaving a trail of corruption, destruction, and death. Such seems to be the challenge of the relatively few brave men and women who have dedicated themselves to the fight against this growing cancer of radical Islamic religious terrorists who seek to destroy not only the body which is this United States of America, but which is the greatest bastion of freedom of movement, the greatest bastion of the freedom of speech, the greatest bastion of the freedom of prosperity, and the greatest bastion in the world for the freedom to believe and worship as we are persuaded by our faith to do so. Among the faithful men of Christian history, the ones long remembered are the ones who never have wavered in their beliefs, never have wavered in their faithfulness. Those who are remembered are the ones who never wavered in their determination or love for the Lord. Those who have not been forgotten are those who never wavered in the defense of the message of God, His Holy Bible. On this Memorial Day, and for many Memorial Days to come, it will be the ones who have been faithful in their belief in the God-given right of self-determination in all things and faithfulness to the defense of this country, which is still, though seemingly growing dimmer with time, the light of freedom in this present evil world. My name is Mark Mumaw. Thank you for listening.
I wish I had somebody to help me say this.